This is your first time. I just want to say welcome to Emmaus. My name is Travis. I'm the associate pastor here. This morning, we are going to be taking a break from 1 Timothy. I'm not going to tell you what we're talking about quite yet because I don't want you guys to tune me out yet. But anyways, start with this. When I was a kid, and really even up to the point of my early years in high school, which I don't like to admit, I just lost everything. I mean, you gave me something, it was bound to be lost in just a matter of days or weeks. So as a kid, I lost a number of jackets, house keys, backpacks, lunchbox. I mean, anything you can think of, I probably lost it at least once. And you know, it really never made any sense to me. I felt like I was leaving those things in a safe place, whether at school or in my backpack, and I'd come back the next day and boom, it'd be gone. It just disappeared. Well, some of you guys know what I'm talking about here. Some of you guys have that demon that lives in your dryer that steals your socks. You guys know what I'm talking about? You take it out of the washer, you put it in the dryer, you know you did. Next thing you know, you take the clothes out, it's gone. You don't know what happened to it. Same thing with like the keys. I'd put it in my backpack, gone. I don't know what happened to them. I'd lose folders, pens, pencils, homework, report cards. Now that I think about it, those last two I probably just threw away. We'll go with I lost it, though. So the rule with my family was you don't give Travis nice things. Can't give Travis something nice because he'll lose it. And that was just the rule with my family that I grew up knowing. I didn't get nice stuff because you know what? Hey, I'd lose it. And I understood that. I appreciated that. I got that. But when I was in high school, I was coming up on my 15th birthday, and I really wanted a nice pair of Oakley sunglasses. That was the thing back then. So I was begging and pleading my family. I was like, come on, I'll take care of them. I won't lose them. And they were like, yeah, right, you're crazy. Get out of here with that. So I finally wore them down to the point of my dad giving in and buying me a pair for my 15th birthday. And honestly, I have no idea why he agreed to do that, because chances were I was going to lose them in probably a week or so. That's just how things went with me. So my dad, you know, had this long talk, and he's like, Travis, you know, I want you to be responsible. This is a nice thing that I'm giving. I'm going against everybody else telling me that I'm crazy, and I'm going to give this to you. So I want you to take care of it. I want you to be responsible. So I agreed to it. And actually, the first time in my life, I actually followed through with that. And I still have the pair of sunglasses to this day, 12 years later, which is almost a miracle if you guys lose sunglasses. I mean, that's just crazy talk. I don't wear them really that much anymore, but I still have them. And I think it's important to me that I hold on to that, because looking back, this was really my first lesson in what we call stewardship. And we all get this kind of idea of somebody giving you something and entrusting something to you, and you need to be taking care of that. You need to assume responsibility and be held accountable for how you manage whatever was given to you. So this is really my first lesson in what we call stewardship. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about and defining biblical stewardship. And I know that's not something that we talk about often, but it's an important thing. And really, as we talk, hopefully you'll see that this idea of stewardship impacts every part of our lives. So the main passage we're going to be in today is going to be Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. So you can go ahead and flip to that passage if you want. I want to give you a little background of what's going on here in Matthew chapter 25. So in Matthew 25, and really even starting in chapter 24, we have Jesus giving this long sermon about the end times. So he starts off talking about and giving signs for the end times, stuff to be looking for, what's going to happen as we draw closer to the end of this age. But that's not really the main point of the passage, because he goes on from there and gives several parables about how us as believers should be living during this time of Jesus being away from this earth before he comes back. So there's a lot of parables telling us as believers how we should behave, how we should be living, and how we should be preparing ourselves to live as if Jesus would come back at any moment. So that's one of the parables we're going to look at today, and it starts in verse 14 of Matthew 25, and it's called the Parable of the Talents. So let's go ahead and jump right in, and you'll see that this passage speaks specifically to this topic of biblical stewardship and being responsible for what the Lord has given to us. So it starts in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. All right, so let's pause and talk about what's going on here. So it's a parable that's Jesus telling, so he takes some things from everyday life and kind of relates some spiritual principles to it. That's what a parable is. So what he's talking about here is a master giving some of his talents to his servants. And a talent in this time, it was a denomination of money. And there's debate over how much it actually equaled to, but what we need to know is that it was the largest denomination of money for this time period. So they were given a lot of money. I mean, just one talent, that was a lot. And some of these guys are getting 5 and 2 and 1. They were giving a large sum of money. And there's a couple things to notice that we see right off the start here in this parable. One is that it's the master who's entrusting his property, his wealth, to the servants. He's not paying the servants. He's not saying, well, you guys did work, so now I'm paying you for your services. That's not what's going on. He's entrusting the master's money to his servants. It's still the master's money. He's just letting them kind of oversee it and manage it while he's gone. So that's important to keep in mind. The other thing we see going on right at the start of this is that he gave the servants different amounts. He didn't give them all equal amounts. He gave one guy 5, he gave one guy 2, and the other guy 1. And it says that he gave according to his ability. So the master gave certain amounts of money based on the capabilities and gifting of each person, and it was different amount. That's key as we talk through this. I want you guys to keep those two things in mind, that it's the master's money that he's entrusting to the servants, and that he's giving according to their ability, and it's different. So, and we see that the first two guys pretty much did the same thing. The guy that was given 5, he went and made 5 more. The guy that was given 2, he went and made 2 more. Then we come to the third servant, and well, he kind of took his own approach and did his own thing. He decided it'd be best if he just dug a hole and buried the money. A little different. We'll see how that plays out for him. So let's keep going here, starting in 19. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So the master comes back, and that's to signify the time between Jesus leaving this earth and ascending into heaven after his resurrection, and then the time in between before he comes back at the end of the age. So that's the time period that we're looking at here. That's what's meant by the delay of the master. So the master comes back, and he wants to see what these guys did with his money. Because remember, he's the one that entrusted his wealth to the servants. So he's going to come back and see what they did with it. So he comes back and sees that the first 2 servants, well, they pretty much doubled their money. Guy with 5, he made 5 more. Guy with 2, he made 2 more. And he responds to them in the same exact way. He says, Well done, good and faithful servant. He also tells them that because they were faithful over a little, they will be set over much. So there's some significant things going on here. One, they're praised for being faithful. These 2 servants aren't praised for being wise businessmen or good investors with the master's money. That's the amount that they returned on the master's money is not important. That's not the key part going on here. That's not why they were praised. They were praised for being faithful and being wise stewards of the master's money. So that part's important. It's not the amount that they returned, but the fact of their faithfulness that's important here. The master also says, because they were faithful over a little, they're going to be set over much. Now, we just learned that a talent is the largest sum of money for this time period. So the guy that even received 1, that's a lot of money that he was given. It wouldn't be just some little amount. He wasn't given like $5. I mean, we're talking several amounts, millions of dollars even in our language today. I mean, he was given a large sum of money. And the guy with 5, I mean, that's just crazy talk. Even 2, that's just a lot of money. So what we see here is that the talent was large, and the sum of money that he gave to his servants wasn't little. But compared to what the master wants to bless them with later, that talent, those 5, those 2, they seem insignificant. They seem small, tiny, compared to what the master wants to give them, what the master wants to set them over. Now, there is some debate over what Jesus means here when he says, I will set you over much. But what we can glean from this is that when Jesus comes back and we enter into eternity, for those that have trusted in Jesus, we get to spend eternity in his presence, living with him and enjoying him for the rest of eternity. So when we enter into that time period, there's some things that us as believers will be set over. We'll have some sort of meaningful work or activity, some sort of responsibility. I don't know what that looks like. I can't tell you any more other than that. Honestly, it'd probably be bad for us to speculate because it's going to be completely different than what we can think. But the important thing is that Jesus wants to bless us and set us over much. And the things that we have on this earth that he's given us already here, they will seem insignificant to what he wants to give us in the life to come. So the master wants to set us over much, but we need to be doing our part. We need to be faithful stewards, faithful servants like these two guys. So they took the same approach. They doubled their money, and the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now let's see what happens with the third guy who buried his money. I don't think this is going to end well for him. So verse 24, let's go ahead and read through the end of 30 here. "He also had received the one talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So third servant, like we've seen, took a different approach. He buried his talent in the ground, and it didn't work out well for him. But here's the excuse that he gives. When the master comes back, he buried his money, says, "Here, master, I didn't do anything with it. Here, you have what is yours. I didn't lose any. Please be nice." But his excuse for doing this is that he believed his master was a hard man. And that phrasing here in the original language means that he thought his master was strict, harsh, cruel, unjust. I mean, just a bad dude. That's how he viewed his master. And because of that, because of how he viewed his master, he decided not to do anything with his talent. So he's blaming his laziness and inactivity on a wrong understanding of who his master is. That's important. We're going to see in a second. But let's say that master is actually a hard man. Let's say that servant's view of his master was correct. Not only was this guy wicked and lazy, he was also kind of dumb. I mean, think about it. If he really thought his master was a hard, cruel, unjust guy, and that he gathered where he scattered no seed and all that stuff, if he really believed his master to do that, he should have known that his inactivity with his master's money was just as bad as him losing everything. So this third servant was wicked, lazy, and really foolish. I mean, compared to the other two servants, he was a fool. And that's not what we should aspire to be. We should not want to be like the third servant here. And then we see at the end of the parable, verses 29 and 30 really sums up what the parable's talking about, that ultimately we're accountable for how we use the master's resources. You and I are accountable for how we use the things that Jesus has decided to give us and bless us with during our time here on earth. So this parable's about stewardship and being a faithful steward. And I know that's not a word that we use in our everyday language. So I want to define that so we're all on the same page about what I mean by steward and stewardship. A steward can be defined as this. A steward is a person entrusted with another's wealth and or property and given the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. So what this parable is telling us is that we're to be a faithful steward of the resources God has decided to give us. We're the ones managing the master's resources to his best interest. That's what a steward is. And as we said, we're accountable. At the end of our lives, we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or we'll hear, "You wicked and slothful and foolish servant." I don't know about you guys, but I want to hear the first one, "Well done." So here's the main idea of this parable. Here's the main idea of what we're talking about today. Having a right understanding of who God is and who we are allows us to be a wise and faithful steward. So our goal at the end of our lives should be to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you guys want to be the third servant, we need to have a conversation later, okay? So come talk to me afterwards. But we should all want to be like the first two servants and hear, "Well done." And in order to do that, we have to have a right understanding of who God is and who we are. See, we see from the third servant that he messed up because of a wrong understanding of who his master was. He thought his master was a hard man and cruel and unjust. And that understanding, that misconception of his master led to his poor behavior and his poor judgment on what to do with his master's money. So we want to correct that. We want to make sure we have a proper understanding of who God is and who we are. And there's two things to help us understand that, have a right understanding of who God is. The first thing is God is master and we are the servant. So to have a right understanding of who God is and who we are, we need to know that God is the master and we are the servant. So what that means from this parable is that the master is the one who decides how much to give his servants. So it's the master who decides to give 5 or 2 or 1. It's up to him to decide how much of his resources we receive. It's not up to us. It's up to the master. We're just the servant. And we need to remember that it's different from person to person. So here's where we struggle. We get into comparison. Well, they have more than I do. Well, they have a nicer this. They have a nicer that. We shouldn't do that because it's Jesus' job to decide how much we get. So he decides how much of his resources we receive. That's part of the job as the master. God being master and us being servant also means that our stewardship is measured against the master's standards. Stewardship isn't up to us to decide, well, the master's given me this money so I can do whatever I want with it. We saw that did not work out very well for the third servant. So we're to be held accountable to the master's standards and not our own. So the resources that God has blessed us with, we should be seeking out his guidance and his wisdom on how to best handle them. And like we said, that's the definition of a steward. They manage resources according to the owner's best interest, not according to their best interest. So the resources that God has given me, I'm accountable according to God's standards. So I need to be diligent in asking God, what do you want me to do with this stuff? These things that you've given me, what do you want me to do with them? And then doing those things. It's pretty simple. So God is master. We are the servant. The second thing that we need to realize and have a proper understanding of who God is and who we are is that God is owner and we are the steward. Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." What that means is the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, everything, all your stuff, even you. It says even those who dwell, that belongs to the Lord. God is the owner of everything. You own nothing, God owns everything. I own nothing, God owns everything. Even the stuff we call our own, that's misunderstanding right there. It's God's. He owns everything. It's the master's resources, not our own. He just entrusts us to take care of it. And we can't be faithful stewards if we own anything, because that's the opposite of stewardship. Stewardship isn't ownership. Stewardship is managing somebody else's stuff. So we can't even talk about stewardship until we get this idea that God is the owner of everything. He owns your finances. He owns your job. He owns your house. He owns your car. He owns your clothes. He owns you. He owns everything. We own nothing. And when we think we own stuff, when we think we own things and we forget this concept, we forget the previous point as well. We forget that God is master, because if I really own stuff, then I can do whatever I please. So we forget this idea that God is master even, and we go against that. So we have to remember this important truth that God's blessed us with his things to be used for his purposes. And look, I get it. This truth is countercultural. This is not something that we grow up hearing oftentimes. I mean, think about it. You don't have to teach selfishness to a kid. What's one of the first words a kid learns? Mine. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You have to teach them to share, right? So this is something that's deep within our nature, that we just want to own everything. We want to take care of all. We just want to have more stuff and get more things. We want it to be mine. That's within our nature, so we have to work against that. We even have to work against this idea living in America of the American dream. The American dream tells us, get the biggest salary you can, get the best job you can, get the biggest, nicest house, get a brand new car every 3 years, get brand new clothes every single week. Make sure your kids have iPhones by the time they're 7. That's the American dream. That's what we're pushed towards in this culture. But we have to go against that. That's not what the Bible teaches. And look, those things aren't wrong. It's not wrong to have a nice house. That's great if you do. It's not wrong to make a lot of money. Praise the Lord if you do. It's not bad to have nice cars. It's not bad to have iPhones. In fact, most of us probably do have an iPhone. That's not Steve, apparently. most of us have these things. They're not bad in and of themselves. Those things aren't bad. Those things are good things. They're blessings from the Lord that we should be thankful for. But the mindset of them being our stuff, that we own them and we can do with them as we please, that's wrong. That's not stewardship. That's ownership. And God's the one that owns stuff, not us. So we have to remember that God is the owner and we are the steward and just the manager of whatever he decides to bless us with. So this is the right understanding of who God is and who we are that we need to have in our minds as we approach stewardship. That God's the master, that God's the owner, and that we're just a servant and a steward of his resources, using whatever he gives us to his benefit and his glory. That's stewardship. And this right understanding of who God is and who we are needs to be brought into every part of our everyday life. Stewardship isn't something that we just, you know, do with the big things and the big stuff. And it's something that impacts our everyday decisions. And that's what I spend some time talking about, because every day we need to decide to be a faithful steward of all that God has blessed us with. And stewardship can be broken down into three main areas of our lives: time, talent, and treasure. Stewardship can be broken into time, talent, and treasure. And I want to spend the rest of our time talking about these three areas because they impact a large part of our everyday life. So time, we'll start there. We need to be good stewards of our time. And the question we need to be asking ourselves here is, what am I doing with the time that God has given me? And see, unlike the three servants in the parable of the talents, we're all given the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have 7 days in a week. Just because you're really, really busy doesn't mean God's going to give you 26 hours or 30 hours during the day. That's not how it works. We all have an equal amount of time throughout our lives, throughout the day. So we all have this time. So we need to ask ourselves, how are we stewarding our time? What are we doing with the time that God has given us? And if we're honest, a large part of our time is made up with work. And look, that's not necessarily a bad thing, because God's the one that set the work schedule. He worked 6 days and took a day off. So he's the one that set that for us. So a large part of our time naturally is going to be made up with work. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says this about work. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So whether you work out in the marketplace or you have a 9-to-5 job, or you work as a stay-at-home mom caring for your children every day, or you work as a full-time student, all those are work, all those are good things, all those can be used for the glory of Jesus. So work's not a bad thing. Work is a good thing, blessing from God. That's how we should view work. And we should work for the Lord. But we need to be careful, because work can oftentimes become an idol in our lives. I mean, especially in this culture, we are oftentimes defined by what we do for work. I mean, what's the first thing you ask somebody when you meet them? What do you do for a living? That's usually the first point that we go to. So it's easy to get wrapped up in our work, to build our identity around our work, to be consumed with our work. But that's being a poor steward. So we have to avoid this. And I know it's difficult. I get it. I understand. I get that a lot of times success and promotions and raises at work are given to those that work the most hours, that come early, that stay late, that work every single weekend, that don't take vacations, or if they do take a vacation, they work the entire time, ignoring their family. While they're supposed to be away from work, they're on their laptop or cell phone the whole time. I get that that's how people are rewarded at work oftentimes. The last job I had before I worked here at Emmaus, people were rewarded for working on their vacation. So you'd come back from a vacation, and if you worked the whole time, if you were on your phone the whole time, if you were answering emails and calling in for meetings, you got rewarded, oftentimes given like a $100 gift card. And look, this was a Christian organization that taught stewardship of finances. You'd think we'd, of all people, would get that. But it's an easy trap to fall into, that we get consumed with work, and oftentimes work can become an idol for us because we're putting too much of our time and energy and focus into that and neglecting the other things that Jesus has for us. We're being a poor steward. So a good steward of our time means that we, especially in our work, means that we follow God's schedule. He worked 6 days and took a day off. And that day off wasn't because God was tired. I mean, God has infinite energy. It's not like he, man, that creation, that was tough work. I need to go take a nap, man. Good thing it's Sunday. I mean, that's not how it worked. God didn't need a break. He did that for us because you and I, we need breaks. We can't go all day, all the time. That's just not possible for us. And that's not what God meant for us to do. So work can become an idol by us neglecting the schedule that God set for us. So we need to remember that one day that he took off. That one day in the scripture is called the Sabbath. And that really just means a day of rest, a time to break from work. So if we're going to be good stewards of our time, we need to honor the Sabbath. And we're commanded and encouraged to take one in scripture. And that's how we honor God with our time. Now there's two extremes to the Sabbath. Usually it's this one. The extreme that we often see is that people work so much that they never take a break. They never have a Sabbath. Even when they're like, oh, I'm spending time with my family. Let me check my phone. Okay, got an email. Oh, I'll be right there. Let me respond to this really quick. Let me make a phone call. I mean, even when we're trying to take a break from work, we don't really take a break from work. So that's one extreme. The other extreme, thank goodness we don't see this too often, is that you're just really lazy and every day is a Sabbath day. And these are usually the guys that are single, living in their mom's basement, playing Xbox for 9 hours a day. That's not a good steward of your time. So if you're that guy, don't do that. Go do something meaningful with your life. And that's not winning the high score on Halo every single day. I don't even know what Halo is. But anyways, that's not good. That's not a good steward. So every day is not a Sabbath, but you do need to take one. You do need to honor God with your time by taking a Sabbath. So we need to ask ourselves, are we taking a Sabbath? Are we using our time wisely? Are we spending a day where we unplug from work, where we turn off our phones, where we hide our laptops somewhere where we can't get to it, where we unplug from work, rest, spend time with Jesus, and spend time with our family? That's what the Sabbath is about. It's a time to honor God, spend some quality time with him, and spend some quality time with your family, doing things that you enjoy to do, things that you love, having fun, spending time with friends and family and fellowship. That's what a Sabbath is about, and we're encouraged to take one. So are you taking a Sabbath? Are you being a good steward of the time that God has given you? How are you spending the 24 hours a day that God's given you each day? Are you being a good steward of that? Are you spending so much time working that when you come home, you're just exhausted and your family gets the leftovers every day? Is that how your lives play out? You don't have enough time and energy to put into your children or your spouse because you're just so worn out from the work that you're putting in. That's not being a good steward. Are you spending too much time in front of a TV? Do you come home from work, turn on the TV, and you just zone out for the next hour? The next thing you know, it's 11 o'clock and you're ready to go to bed. You don't even know what happened to the rest of your family. That's not being a good steward of your time. Are you spending too much time on social media or Facebook or Twitter? Now look, here's how you know if you're spending too much time on Facebook. If you are the first person every single time to like or comment on a post, you're spending too much time. And look, you know who you are. You know it's been 3 seconds since they've written that and you're already liking it. You know who you are. It's okay. I don't need to call you out because you know that's you. That's not being a good steward of your time either. Are you doing meaningful things throughout the day? Are you spending quality time with Jesus every single day? Are you spending time studying and memorizing and dwelling on his word? Are you spending time in worship of Jesus? Are you spending time praying and having meaningful conversations with Jesus throughout your day? Not just a couple minutes in the morning or a few minutes before you fall asleep in your bed at night, but real quality time throughout your day with Jesus. How are you spending your time? And when Jesus looks at how we spend our time, will he respond saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will he respond and say, "You wicked and slothful servant"? We need to be wise stewards of our time. We also need to be wise stewards of our talent. And what we mean by talent is not what we see in the parable here. It's not large sums of money, because I don't know about you guys, but I don't have that. So it's not what we're talking about. But what we mean by talents is our natural abilities and our spiritual gifts. Our natural abilities and our spiritual gifts. So we need to be asking, what am I doing with the abilities and the talents that Jesus has blessed me with? Am I stewarding those well? And by natural abilities, it's just that. What we mean by that is it's things that you do well naturally. So some of you have a lot of athletic ability. Some of you guys are good musically, and you're gifted in that area. Some of you guys are really good in conversation with people and relational. Some of you have a high artistic skill. That's definitely not me, unfortunately. That'd be really cool, though. Some of you guys are really good with computers or the technological side of things. Whatever it is that you do well, those are your natural abilities. And just like we see with the servants, some of us are given more than the others. So my little athletic ability that I have compared to LeBron James is insignificant. So he's given more than I am. Once again, unfortunately. That'd be really cool. So we all have different abilities and natural things that we just do well. It comes naturally to us. Those are things we need to know about ourselves. We also have spiritual gifts. For those that are Christians, we are given spiritual gifts. And we're given those by the Holy Spirit at the time of our conversion. So you've put your faith in Jesus. We also not only have our natural abilities, but we also have spiritual gifts that make up our talents that we need to be stewarding well. And spiritual gifts can be enhancements of our natural abilities, or they can be supernatural endowments of new gifts and new abilities. But it's important that we know what they are. And they're found a few places in Scripture. Unfortunately, we don't have the time to kind of comb through these and talk about what each one means. But I want to give you guys those main passages where they're mentioned so you can go and look at those at your own time. We see them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. And if you look at those lists, what you'll see and you'll notice is that each list looks kind of different. Some things are similar, but there's a lot of different stuff combined with each list. So the important thing to note with that is that these lists that we see in Scripture, they're not complete lists. They're not exhaustive lists. So if we feel like we're gifting in something and it's not mentioned in Scripture, doesn't necessarily mean that that's not where God's gifted you. Okay, so I want you guys to know that, because it can be an enhancement of a natural ability or a wholly new supernatural gift from the Holy Spirit. So it's important to know where we're gifted. And if you don't know where you're gifted, I'd encourage you to look over those sections of Scripture. Pray through them. Ask Jesus to reveal to you where he's gifted you. It might also be good to talk with somebody who knows you really well, maybe a friend or a family member or a mentor, and say, where do you see God gifting me in? It's important that we know what our talents are. It's important that we know where we're good naturally and where we're gifted spiritually for those that are Christians. The reason it's important to know that is because we are to steward those talents well. We're to be faithful to those talents. And the gifts that we've been given, they're not just for our benefit. We're not blessed with a bunch of gifts and talents to be used selfishly for our own purposes. Once again, we're stewards of that. Jesus has given those to us, and we need to steward them well. Another thing you'll see in those lists of spiritual gifts is that they're all centered around using them within the body of Christ, using them to benefit other people. That's important to note. They're not just for our benefit to be used selfishly. They're to be used to benefit other people. So how are you stewarding your talents? Are you stewarding them within the body of Christ? And the way we do that is by serving. So are you guys serving? Are you using your talents to benefit those in the body of Christ? If you're not serving anywhere, you should be. You should be. And this is one of the biggest reasons that we're even given those talents and those spiritual gifts, is to be used within the body of Christ. So make sure that you're serving. See, here's the thing that goes against what most churches, what we most encounter with churches. We walk into a church and think that it's all about me. We walk into a church and I expect to be served. I expect that the music to be a certain way, the pastor to preach a certain way, the pastor to preach a certain time. Sorry, Anson, we don't really follow that rule. But we expect certain things for it to be all about me. We expect to come into church and to be served. That's not the example that Jesus set for us. He even said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So if you're coming to church to sit here and be served and have everybody do everything for you, you're approaching church in the wrong way. You need to be serving. You were given gifts and talents to be used within the body of Christ to serve and benefit other people. So don't come to church to be served. Come to church to serve. You need to be serving. So can you play an instrument? Sing. Join the band. Do you enjoy working with kids? Do you enjoy teaching Bible lessons to kids, or even helping them build a craft and just hanging out with them, pouring Jesus into them? Join the kids ministry. Do you enjoy talking with people, meeting new people, shaking hands and greeting people? Join the greeting team. I mean, do you enjoy opening up your house and being hospitable? Do you enjoy leading discussion groups? Be a missional community group host. There's several places here at Emmaus to serve. There's lots of different areas that you can be using the gifts that God has given you to benefit other people the way they were meant to be used. So if you call Emmaus Church your home, you need to be serving. And if you're coming here and you haven't found a place to plug in and you're not really that committed to Emmaus, maybe this place isn't for you. And look, that's okay. We get that. Emmaus is not for every single person. But you need to find a local church that you can plug into and serve and use your gifts. Because if you're not serving, you're being like that third servant. You're taking your talent, you're taking your gifts, and you're burying it in the ground. And that's not what Jesus intended us to do with it. So serve, use your talents, use your gifts well. Steward them faithfully for Jesus. So use them within the body of Christ. You need to be using your talents also within your community. You need to be seeing how you can use the ways that you've been gifted and your natural abilities to see how you can use that within the community around you to bring Jesus to those that might not know him. You can use your gifts, your talents to preach to people that might not ever hear about Jesus. So use your talents and your gifts in the community around you. To steward our talents well, we also need to be cultivating them. We need to be improving upon our talents. We need to be striving to get better in these areas that God's gifted us well. That's just stewarding it well. We saw last week in 1 Timothy 4:14 where Timothy is encouraged not to neglect the gifts that he's been given. That's the same for us. Don't neglect the gifts you've been given. Cultivate them, improve upon them, see where you can continually use them. So steward your talents well. We need to be asking ourselves when Jesus comes back to see how we've used these talents that he's given us, are we going to be told, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are we going to be told, you wicked and slothful servant? So we need to be good stewards of our time, of our talent. And lastly, we need to be good stewards of our treasure. We need to be good stewards of our treasure. And our treasure is made up of our finances, our houses, our cars, our businesses, our investments, our clothes, just really everything that you call your stuff. All your stuff, that makes up your treasure. So the question we need to be asking ourselves is, what am I doing with the treasure, with the money and the stuff that God has blessed me with? How are we stewarding those things? And really, this might be the hardest area for us to steward well in. This might be one of the hardest areas. I think we understand that, okay, I need to use my time wisely. I get that. I don't want to waste my time throughout the day. We kind of understand that concept. We also kind of see, all right, God's kind of gifted me in certain areas. I do some things well. That can be some benefit to other people. All right, I get that. I get that I should steward my talents well. But when we come to treasure, man, that's where we like to cry out mine. We like to call this is our own stuff, man. I want to do with this as I please. So it's difficult for us to steward our treasure well. And look, I think Jesus got this. I think Jesus, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, knew this was going to be the case. Because if you look over the teachings of Jesus in the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, you'll see that about 25% of his teachings is about stewarding the resources that he's given us well. 25% of Jesus' teaching is made up in stewarding our treasure well. And even beyond that, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have over 2,300 verses about how to use money wisely and how to be a good steward of your treasure. 2,300 verses on this subject. It's a big deal. It's important. And it goes back to what we talked about, understanding who God is, remembering that he's the owner, that he owns everything, our time, our talent, and our treasure. He owns it all. So we need to steward our treasure well. And the church doesn't do a really good job of this. Honestly, we don't really talk about it all that often, I don't think. We don't teach it well. And really, there's two main ways that the church really kind of destroys this concept and really teaches it very poorly. In some churches, you have what's called poverty theology. And what they teach is that those that are poor are more righteous than those that are rich. So you show your devotion and your love for God by going without, by being poor, by going without anything nice, anything good. You go without that because you think God's going to love you more because you're living in poverty. That's wrong. That's not what we see in Scripture. So poverty theology is wrong. But we also see a teaching, this might be more prevalent, called prosperity theology. And what that says is that those that are rich are loved more by God. They're more righteous. They're more honored by God than those that are poor. So we see that playing out by those that are really faithful, those that are super faithful to God, that do all these things that they're supposed to do. Well, they're going to earn God's love more, and he's going to bless them with more and more treasure. He's going to give them more money. He's going to give them nicer houses, nicer cars. That's prosperity theology. That's also not found anywhere in Scripture. Our faith in God and our love and all these things that we do for God, that doesn't mean that he's going to give us more money. That's not what we see blessings meaning in Scripture all the time. Sometimes that might be the case. Maybe. That'd be awesome. But that's not always the case. And that doesn't equal God's love if you just do all these things that we're supposed to do. So both of these ideas are wrong. And what we see in Scripture is that you can have righteous and unrighteous poor stewards, and you can have righteous and unrighteous rich stewards. So it's not bad to have money. It's not bad to be poor either. That's not the important issue of what's going on here. The important issue is that we need to be righteous no matter what social, income, economic standpoint that we find ourselves in. Whether rich or poor, we need to be a righteous and faithful steward. So it's not about the money. It's about us being righteous and remembering that God is the master and that he chooses to give us how much or how little of his resources. And really, it's just up to us to steward those well. So we need to be a righteous steward of our treasure. And to be a righteous steward, there's a couple of things that we need to be doing. One, to be a righteous steward, we need to remember that this stuff, these things that we have here on earth, it's not the end all. This stuff and this life that we have right now doesn't, when we die, just ends and that's it. There's eternity that we have to look for. There's the life to come, be living in Jesus' presence in the new kingdom. So this is not our home. This is not our end all. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we have to remember that these things that we have on earth, they're not going to last forever. You know, when we die, we don't go up to heaven and be like, "Jesus, hey, where can I park my Ferrari? Can we make sure it's shaded because the leather gets kind of hot?" That's not how it works. We can't take this stuff with us when we die. And even the stuff that we have, eventually it's going to get old. It's going to be decayed. It's going to fall apart. I mean, think about your house. You could have bought a brand new house a few years ago, and now it's starting to be a little messed up. Carpet's kind of nasty. Hardwoods might be a little messed up. House outside doesn't look that great. Stuff decays. Your new car that you bought a few years ago, it's not new anymore. There's stuff wrong with it now. It's a throw up from your kid in the back seat. I mean, there's stuff messed up with it. It decays. Those new clothes and new jewelry that you buy so often, those don't last either, do they? One, I'm finding out now that I'm married that everything just goes out of style. I don't still understand that. But even beyond that, they decay. They get old. They get worn out. They start getting holes in it. They start getting tarnished. Whatever the case is, things do not last here. We see in the Scripture, moth and rust destroy them. So don't store up for yourselves treasures here. Don't put your heart and your energy and your focus and your time and your treasure here on earth, because it's not going to last. It's going to be taken away from you, whether you just lose it or you die and you can't take it with you. It does not last. Our heart needs to be in Jesus. That's where our treasure needs to be found, is in Jesus. We need to be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, knowing that the blessings that we receive from him in the life to come will last for eternity, not the stuff we have here on earth. So live for him. Put your heart in him and not your treasure. We also see that being a wise steward and a righteous steward means that we live within our means. And this might be some of the most difficult part of it right here, is living within your means. What we mean by that is you don't spend more than you make. It's a pretty simple concept. If your outgo exceeds your income, you've got a problem. It's a simple concept, but it's difficult for us to do. So don't spend more than we make. Being a righteous steward means living within our means. And part of that means that you live on the dreaded B word, the budget. I know that's a dirty word sometimes, but we have to live on a budget. That's part of doing this, making sure that your spending is not exceeding what you're actually making. So live on a budget. Also means that you spend wisely. You make smart and wise financial decisions with the money that God's given you. It also means that you try your best to avoid debt. Proverbs says the borrower is slave to the lender. And for those of us that are in debt, you totally get that, don't you? I mean, a good part of your income might be going to pay some of these debts that you have. So try our best to avoid debt. Living within our means also means that we have some margin, that we're saving some. It also means that we're diligent in giving to God and giving to others, that we're generous people, not just keeping it all for ourselves. So we have to live within our means. Matthew 6:24 says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." I think it's interesting that he put God and money as the two options, not God and sports or something else, or clothes or fashion. He put money, because so often that's where our hearts are drawn towards. Our hearts are drawn towards our treasure. But we need to make sure that our master is Jesus and that we're serving him. That we don't serve money, that we don't love money or our stuff more than we love Jesus. That's what it means to serve him, to have our heart in him. But instead we see money and these things as a gift, to be stewarded well, to be used to glorify Jesus in whatever way he wants. So we need to be asking ourselves, how are we using the resources and the treasure and the stuff that God's blessed me with? How are you using it? The house that you've been blessed with, are you using that for the glory of God? Are you opening up your home to fellowship with other believers, to open up your home to the community around you, to those that might not know about Jesus, so you can welcome them in, have a meaningful conversation with them, love on them, get to know them, and eventually share the gospel with them? Are you using your home for Jesus? Does your spending reflect the nature of Christ? Are you spending more than you make? Are you living within your means? Is your spending reflecting the nature of Christ? Are you being generous to God and to other people? Or are you continually finding yourselves in debt, maxing out your credit card? Are you buying a brand new car every 2 years? Not a smart move, by the way. Does your spending reflect the nature of God? Are you hoarding everything that you have for your retirement nest egg, refusing to be generous towards anybody, refusing to help anybody in need, because it might mean that you're going to play a few less rounds of golf at your retirement home in Florida? Is your spending reflecting the nature of Christ? Here's a tough one. Are you tithing to a local church so the ministry of Jesus can be furthered and advanced in the community? Now, we've gone this whole sermon without mentioning tithing, and I know as soon as you found out we were talking about stewardship and finances, you guys were just waiting for me to bring this up. I know it. It's okay. I get it. I know that most of us, we walk into a church and we just expect the preacher to talk about money. I get that concept. But tithing is not really a fun topic to discuss, so I don't enjoy bringing that up to you, but it's an important one. It's important for our spiritual growth primarily, and also for the growth of the church. And I'll explain what I mean by that. But first, we need to do some background on what the word tithing actually means. The word tithe comes from the Old Testament. It literally means a tenth. And a tithe came from the Israelites being required to give 10% of their income to the work of the Lord, giving 10% to the temple, the work of the Levites, so they could do the work for the Lord. That's where it comes from. So tithing is primarily found in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned very little in the New Testament. When you come to the New Testament, tithing really specifically isn't mentioned all that much. Instead, what we see in the New Testament is this idea of generosity in general, being generous to God, being generous to others, and not really a specific percentage that we need to be giving. That's not what we see in the New Testament. So brace yourselves for this, because you might not have ever heard it. Tithing is not specifically required of a Christian. I'm going to let you guys rejoice silently, because you've probably never heard that before I move on. Because being generous to God and being generous to others, that is required. And that's specifically taught several places throughout the Old and New Testament. So although we're not required by law like the Jews were to tithe a specific amount of our income, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be generous to God and we shouldn't be generous to others. That's part of being a righteous and a wise steward. And when deciding how much you should give to God, or tithe as we'll call it, when you're deciding that, you shouldn't consider it this way. You shouldn't be thinking how much of my money God wants. That's not the right mindset. It shouldn't be how much of my wealth I'm going to give to God. That's the wrong idea. The idea that we should have when approaching tithing and being generous to God and others is, how much of God's money does he want me to keep? How much of his wealth does he want me to keep for myself? That's what tithing is. Because remember, God's the owner. God owns your finances. God owns that paycheck that you get twice a month or however often you get it. He's the owner of that. So it's his money that you're either deciding to keep or to give away. So when thinking of tithing, think of it this way. Let's say you needed $100. You had something go wrong. You needed $100 to fix something. Come to me, Travis, can I borrow $100? I say, yeah, sure. Here's $100. Use it for everybody, whatever you need to. So now you have my $100. I've given that to you. And I come back and I say, hey, I need you to pay me back. But I don't need the full $100. Just give me $10 back. If I did that, you would think I am super generous, right? You think I'm one of the kindest people you've ever met. I lent you $100 and I'm only asking for $10 back? Man, that's nice of me. I'm a nice guy like that. But let's say I raise it a little bit. Let's say I gave you $100 and I asked for $50 back. That's a lot more than $10, but it's still being very generous. You would probably say, man, that's really kind of Travis to only ask for me to pay him back $50. Because in reality, anything less than asking for the full $100 back is me being generous. Why? Because it's the money that I gave to you. You got it from me. So anything less than 100% of asking back from you is generous. And that's how we should view tithing. Because it's God giving his money to us and asking for a portion of it back. And we shouldn't argue and be upset with God based on the percentage that he's calling us to give, based on the amount that he's asking us to give back to him, because it's his money to begin with. And anything less than asking for 100% of it back is God being generous to us, and we should be thankful to him. That's tithing. Tithing isn't God wanting my money. Tithing is God asking for some of his money back. And look, here's the spiritual growth aspect to tithing. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our money, and if you don't turn in your tithe check 1 week, God's not going to be short at the end of the month. He's not somehow lacking financially. God doesn't need our money. So the question becomes, well, why should I tithe them? Why should I be generous? You should do that because it's the first and most important step of recognizing God's ownership in your life. Because if you're not recognizing God's ownership in your finances and in your money, it's going to be hard to recognize that in any other part, because you love that the most. So we need to recognize God's ownership. And part of that, and the first part of that, is tithing. We can't be faithful steward if we're not recognizing God's ownership in all areas of our lives, including our money. We also can't be faithful stewards if we're not recognizing that God's in control of all things. See, here's how it plays out. We live in fear, thinking that if I tithe, if I'm too generous, I'm not going to have enough money to pay my bills. I'm not going to have enough money to feed my family. Like, I understand part of that, but part of that is on you, and you just need to live within your means. That's a big part of it. The other part is trusting God, and that's difficult. That's not easy. It's easy to say we trust God, and I think if I asked you guys, you would all say, yeah, I trust God. But do your actions, does your life reflect that you actually trust him? Or are you still living in fear out of what might happen? It's easy to say we trust God, hard to actually do it. So do you really trust God in all areas, including your finances, or do you just say you do? Do you trust God? And we should trust him, because if he's really in control, which by the way, he is, he's in control of everything, including your finances. If he's really in control, then we can fully trust him with all areas of our lives, including our money and how our family's gonna be fed. If you continue reading in Matthew 6, you'll see that Jesus says, why are you so worried about this stuff? Why are you so worried about a house and clothes and food? We take care of everything. The flowers of the field are clothed. The birds are fed, and you're worried about yourself. God's going to take care of that. We have to trust him. He is the one who's our provider, not our boss, not our employer, not our paycheck that we receive. God is our provider, and we need to trust in our provider, because he will provide for us. He promises to do that. So, Christians are commanded to specifically give a tithe, the 10% of our income. We're not specifically told to do that. But as Jesus shows us over and over again, that us as Christians, what he's given us the freedom to live beyond and exceed the Old Testament requirements. So for a Christian, a tithe, a 10%, that's the starting point. That's the floor. That's not the ceiling. That's what we should be aspiring to do. That's part of being a wise and faithful steward, is being generous to God. And with this in mind, we need to keep some overall points about generosity in mind. And some of the best teaching in all of Scripture, I think, on generosity is found in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go through all of this, but I want to pick out a couple of things. What you'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting out with, you'll see Paul's asking for the Corinthian church to be generous and give some of their money to a fund that he's taking up for the church in Jerusalem. They're being persecuted. They're dealing with some hard times. So he's going around to all of his churches going, hey, can you help these brothers out? So he's telling the Corinthians this story about the Macedonian church. And what we see from the Macedonian church is they gave out of their poverty. They were a very impoverished area. They were not wealthy by any standards. And the opposite of that was the Corinthians. They were super wealthy. They were rich people. The Macedonians weren't. And yet they were so desiring to give and to be generous, they gave out of their poverty. They went without so that others might have something. So what we see about generosity is sacrificial. Generosity might mean that we have to make a sacrifice. It might mean that we have to do without some things. It might mean that we don't go on those really expensive vacations. It might mean that we buy a cheaper house. It might mean that we buy a cheaper car so that we can be more generous. It might mean that we do without some of the novelties in life so that we can be more generous to God and others. Giving is sacrificial. We also see that giving should be done prayerfully. Can we bring up 2 Corinthians 9, Mark? 2 Corinthians 9 says this. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we should pray about how much we should give. We should ask God, how much of your wealth do you want me to keep and how much do you want me to give away? Shouldn't be done just, oh, let me see what I got in my pockets and give that to God. We should consider this. We should pray through this idea. We should ask God what he wants us to do. The last thing we see about giving is that Jesus is our example. Jesus is the example that we need to look to. And what we see from Jesus is that he gave everything. He gave up the riches and the glory of heaven so that he could come here on earth to live as a man and live in poverty. Live as a poor guy, a poor carpenter's son. That's what Jesus gave up for us. So we see that he was supremely generous, even to the point of giving his own life for our sake, taking our place on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of sin, so that we might have eternal life. That's what Jesus gave for us. He was more generous than we could ever hope to imagine. That's our example. That's what we need to be striving for. We need to be striving to be generous as our Lord and Savior was generous. So we need to be wise stewards. We need to be wise stewards of our time, of our talent, and of our treasure. So when Jesus looks at how you've used your treasure, will he respond, well done, good and faithful servant? Or he respond and say, you wicked and slothful servant? So through Christ's example, through the gospel, we see that he is the ultimate faithful steward. He gave everything he had for the mission of God so that in turn, by putting our faith and our trust in him, we can be blessed with everything. We can enjoy these things in life. And through the power of Christ, we have the freedom and the strength to bless those around us, to be generous with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure. And Jesus' example gives us the freedom to give generously of these three areas. We were able to give generously because we know that he's in control. We know that he's got this, that he's the master, that he's the owner, that he is our provider. So we have the freedom to give generously, trusting in him, knowing that he's going to provide for us. So to be a wise and faithful steward, remember, God's the master. God's the owner. We're just the servant. We're just the steward. We're just the manager of his things. We own nothing. He owns everything. And when we do that, Jesus will respond, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray.